Yeah. The Epistle of James. If you wish to follow along, there is an outline of this morning's message on the back of your bulletin. Just one verse this morning as we introduce ourselves. James chapter 1, verse 1. God's word says this: James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this greeting. We thank you for this word. We ask that your Holy Spirit move our hearts to understanding of your word, not just our heads. We pray that every fiber of our being be taught. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday morning, we bid goodbye to Joshua. We had been visiting with Joshua for more than half a year. We went with Joshua from his internship to his becoming the great military commander of Israel and the great spiritual leader of his people. And we saw in the end, as he says, "As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord," that he was also a family leader. We were with him during those final two addresses when he told the people, "Look, you've been through all this, and God has never forsaken you." And yet he had to say to them, "Please be careful out there among the pagans, because they'll turn you. They'll push you, they'll shove you, they'll teach you. They'll try to bring you in with them. Be careful." And he told us, "Stand firm." But now we turn to a new author, a new writer, under the inspiration of the same Holy Spirit. It's a different era in biblical history. It's a different group of people to whom he writes, and yet it's still addressed to us. Both men writing to people who claim to be followers of the Lord God Almighty. And so as we get to the beginning here, what we're going to find in this first verse and in this letter is that James was a teacher who believed in more than just theory, more than just lip service. He believed in proof. As we go through this, looking at this first verse, this introduction, we'll look at three things. We'll look at the servant author. We'll look at the select audience. And then we'll look at the subject matter. First, the servant author. As we begin this new series and a new book, it makes sense for us to begin at the beginning. Not to get ahead of ourselves and get into grand theological themes and all that. We ought to know who wrote this book, who wrote this letter, for it is in the form of an epistle. Well, it's easy enough for us to just read the verse and it says the author is James. Who? You see, we don't read a lot about somebody named James in the Bible. Yes, there are mentions. But we need to know more than just a name, don't we? I could send you a letter that says it's from Kurt, a servant in Acton. And you might rightly say, who? And that's what we say here as we look at James. Who is James? What it gives him the authority to write to me and expect me to accept what he has to say? Well, first of all, we know that this is an inspired book of Scripture, although not all theologians have always thought so. In fact, Martin Luther didn't think so. He called this an epistle of straw. Well, there aren't many places where I can disagree with the great theologians like Martin Luther. This is one of them. But perhaps it's because of what Luther was caught up in the Reformation. You see, the great theme of Reformation was justification. We are justified by grace. And that was the great battle that they had to fight as they tried to revive the church and eventually leave the church that they had known. But you see, the great themes of James are on sanctification. I'll spend a little time on that term in a few minutes. But you see, it's a different theme. And this is perhaps why Luther had a bit of a problem with it. But we'll come back to the question, who is James? Well, first, he's a relative of Jesus. In fact, James is a half-brother of our Lord Jesus. In Mark chapter 6, we read this. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that's been given him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? The brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. The critics in his own hometown, as well as Jesus himself, recognize that he's standing there with his blood relatives. This is an astonishing fact to some people, because they've grown up in churches where they've been taught that Mary was ever virgin. It's hard enough to accept that she had this one child, Jesus, while she was a virgin, but now we hear all these siblings? I mean, that's quite a list. He's the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, and he's got sisters too. Sounds like a modern homeschooling family. But they're all related. Jesus and James had the same mother. The father of James was Joseph, and Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit. But as we reckon these things today, they were half-brothers. So, James could have come on here and said, okay, gang, this letter is written by the brother of Jesus. Listen up. But no, he didn't. What else do we know about him? We know he was a leader of the church. He was a leader in his own right. Although he seems to have been a late convert and was not one of the apostles, James became a leader. He was probably what we might call a senior pastor in the church in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 12, we read about Peter being rescued from prison in a miraculous manner. And he goes out from the prison, and he goes up to a house, and he starts knocking on the door, and they're having a prayer meeting in there. And the servant named Rhoda came, and she answered the door, and she said, "You can't be you, because you're in prison." He said, "I'm me." And he explained the whole thing to her. And then he said, "Go and tell James about these things." Why James? Well, it would seem that James was the leader. And then in chapter 15 of the book of Acts, we see the Jerusalem Council. In other kinds of churches, they would call that the first presbytery meeting. We might call it other things. It was a meeting of the elders of the area and the elders of people from outside the area who came in. And Paul and Barnabas were making a presentation there. And it appears the one who gives answer is the host pastor, and that's James. So James is the one to whom the information has to be given about momentous events like Peter being out of jail. And he's the host of the great meeting of all the elders come together to discuss issues. One of the issues that they were discussing was this thing called the Judaizers in the Galatian church, where some people were teaching that you had to be a Jew first before you could become a Christian. You had to go through Jewish rituals. And so we've got James, who's a relative of Jesus, a brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a great leader in the church in Jerusalem. And yet, he simply introduces himself as a humble follower. He could have referred to himself here as James, the brother of the Lord, or James, elder and pastor in the big city, or megachurch James, books on sale in the lobby. Didn't do any of these things. Let me go back and read that simple introduction again. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's referring to his brother as the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls himself a simple bond servant. It's a significant term. It's not the same exactly as a slave, but it is someone who's born into servitude. And what James is saying here is that when I was born again, I was born into servitude to my Lord, Jesus Christ. I was born to a life of service and submission and loyalty and obedience. And I also recognize I was born into a world of being well taken care of by my Lord and Master. He was being taken care of not by his biological half-brother, but by his spiritual brother and master. This is a great example of humility. I mean, you know, this guy was big time. He could go around and boast about a lot of human things. He had a lot of things going for him. Things that he could put on his resume. And yet he put on his resume here for us, "I am but a follower, a simple, humble servant of my Lord and my Master, my God." It's a great example of humility. James wasn't trying to get invited to the best parties. He wasn't trying to get his seat at the front table at every event that he went to. He wanted to be known for his servitude, his humble attitude and his service to the living God. Paul also expressed some thoughts along these lines. One of them, Henry read to you this morning out of Romans chapter 12. I go back there and pick up at verse 3. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given me, writes Paul, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Paul, of course, is writing this to himself as well. We all need to think of ourselves in a sober manner. That doesn't mean don't be drinking when you're thinking about yourself. Sober means that you are somber, that you are thoughtful, that you're being realistic, and that you're looking at yourself in a mirror that's not warped. Many of you have probably seen those funhouse mirrors. Some of them are good. You stand before them, they make you look tall and thin. Unfortunately, most of the time, they make you look warped and fat. Paul says, don't find yourself one of those warped mirrors. Look at something that's going to give you a true reflection of who you are, but don't forget that who you are is imbued with grace and righteousness because you're his. But remember that it's his. And that's what James is saying when he introduces himself in this letter and he says, I am James, proud to serve, proud to be a servant of the one true God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the servant author. Who is he writing to? Who are the select recipients? We're somewhat accustomed to clearer forms of address than what we're given here as we read through the Bible. Paul, for instance, addressed what we call the Romans. He said, this letter is written to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Well, that's pretty clear, unless you have trouble with that word saints, which doesn't mean what a lot of people think it means. How many of you in this room have 2 attested miracles? Not too many of you. Then in some places you couldn't be called a saint. But I call you saints because God did. The holy ones of God. And that's to whom Paul was writing. He made it clear. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Likewise, in 1 Corinthians, he addresses the people in the church of God that is in Corinth. Wow, tricky. Very plain and out there. Look, folks, I'm writing you this letter. Who am I writing this letter to? You guys who live in Rome, or in Corinth in this instance. But James addresses this to the 12 tribes in diaspora, or in dispersion, or as it has here in the New International Version, scattered. The 12 tribes scattered. Who's that? Well, first, it's Jewish Christians. 12 tribes. How many tribes of Israel? 12. It's an allusion to the 12 tribes. This was one of the first epistles. It may have been the first epistle written. It was written at a time when most of the Christians were Jewish converts. And so it makes sense that he would address this to Jewish Christians. But it's also clear that he is writing to Christians, not just Jews. He refers to them numerous times, his readers, as brothers and sisters. not because they're Jews, but because they're Christians, because they're spiritual brothers and sisters. They're people who share the same faith. Faith in the same Lord Jesus Christ, to whom he claims to be in service. Jewish Christians. His faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of the reference to the 12 tribes, we can clearly understand that Jewish Christians, 12 tribes, Jewish, people of like precious faith, Christians. These are the people who were the primary audience of this letter. But secondly, we can recognize that this was persecuted Christians to whom he was writing. Jewish Christians who were also persecuted Christians. This answers the question, why were the 12 tribes scattered? Why were they in dispersion, what we tend to call diaspora? And that just means being dispersed to various places, not all in one place, not in the same place where they began. Jews had been dispersed, Jews have been scattered throughout their history. Sometimes they were sent to foreign places just because they were Jews. Just because foreign nations didn't want them to be together. This is still a modern tactic. When Sandra and I visited Lithuania a few years ago, people were just beginning to get back together as families. When the Soviets had taken over Lithuania, they had made it a point to separate every family in that nation. Sent them to far-flung places. You had some people still in Eastern Europe. You had some people, brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, way out in furthest Asia, on the Kamchatka Peninsula. An intentional thing to split them up. And many of the enemies of Israel did the same thing. But sometimes it was God who dispersed Israel because of their unfaithfulness. And he used foreign nations to do that at times. But now we're in the New Testament era. James is writing to people who are becoming Christians. And we see them being dispersed as well, following the history of Israel. This time it's part of a widespread persecution. We can read about this in Acts chapter 8. Acts 8, verses 1 to 3. Stephen has just finished giving his sermon and being stoned to death. And we read, on that day a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. People were beginning to listen to the sermons of the Christians. They were beginning to listen to the fact that the Messiah, who had been promised for so long, had actually come. And a great persecution broke out. They sent Christians all over the place, and Christians themselves fled all over the place. And they went to these other places and began there to also spread the word. They didn't go just to flee, they went also that they could continue to spread the seed of Christianity throughout the world. These people, scattered and persecuted, were the intended readers of this epistle. along with those of us for whom the Holy Spirit also intended this epistle. So we have the author, who is James, our youngest grandson is named James, and he's sometimes called in the family Big Game James. And we could refer to James, the writer of this epistle, as Big Game. He could have been a big shot if he wanted to be. He could have puffed out his chest. But no, he was James, the humble servant. And he was writing to Christians who needed to hear his word. They were out there in the world living among the pagans. And so now we need to talk about what was his subject matter. This epistle is often compared with the book of Proverbs. Hence the title of today's message, Proverbs Redux. What's Redux? Oh, it just means a replay. Proverbs, over again. Another view like that of Proverbs of a lot of different topics. And that comparison is fair if one considers the structure of the epistle. It's not real tight. This is, well, neither Proverbs nor James is organized as tightly or as systematically as, say, the writings of the Apostle Paul. When Paul gets off the track, which he does on occasion, we know it, because he's getting away from what we've recognized as a real outline. We're also not as likely to learn great doctrinal systems out of either Proverbs or James as we would from, say, the book of Romans. But we should not believe that this means that there are no comprehensive themes followed here in this epistle of James to the 12 tribes scattered. There are real serious themes addressed here. It's not just scattershot. Let's take a peek. First thing we're going to find as we begin to look through this book is that it compares well with other scripture. It's not different. It's organized in the way that James seemed to think. Just because James was no Paul doesn't mean that he was a lightweight. This epistle deals with some broad, general themes that are very important to the Christian faith, especially when you think about the specific individuals to whom he was writing. People who lived among the pagans, just like the people to whom Joshua was giving his final addresses. They were an unfaithful people at times, and they had not gotten rid of all the people who had inhabited those lands, had they? And they were still living among the pagans with all their pagan rituals and beliefs and false gods. And that's where the 12 tribes scattered were also living. That's where you live and I live. We're scattered. We're pilgrims here. And we live among the pagans. We live in Canaan, as I said last week. We live in Corinth. We live among a despicable people. People who would kill their children before they're even born. People would have men laying with men and women with women and say, that's good. In fact, that's better. That's what our government says. That's the people among whom we live. And so the themes of James are just as important to us today as they were to the 12 tribes scattered. Maybe more. We can compare the themes dealt with here with the themes found in other places in God's Word, several other New Testament books. Let me give you two examples. In the section of Scripture that we tend to call the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Jesus deals with a number of significant personal holiness issues, such as murder. That would tend to be a personal holiness issue. But also marital faithfulness and divorce, the making of oaths, revenge, how to treat enemies, giving, prayer and fasting. This is just some of the topics that he deals with, that Jesus, the Lord himself, deals with as he talks to his people and teaches them how to live as his people. And then Paul, in 1 Corinthians, deals with similar topics. He deals with divisions in the church, Christians suing one another, Christian marriage, idolatry, Christian liberty, and worship. Personal holiness issues. Compare this with some of the themes that we're going to find here as we go through this epistle of James, which includes such topics as perseverance, living in the hard times with the hard people, dealing with anger, favoritism, gossip and slander, and of course works. I may spend 5 or 6 weeks on the gossip and slander thing. These are real banes of the existence of the church today. But we'll see when we get there. How do we string these themes together? Well, Jesus seems to have managed it. Paul seems to have managed it. And the same Holy Spirit is moving James along, and he managed it. And what he did was, he used all these things to call Christians to demonstrate faith. Now we're getting to it. This is what James is worried about as the 12 tribes live out there, deluded as well as dispersed. You've got to deal with these issues, folks, he says. These are the things that make a difference. This is how you demonstrate your faith in a faithless world. I would express the overall theme of this epistle in this way. If your faith is real and not a counterfeit of Satan, it will be obvious by your life. Plain and simple. If your faith is real and not a counterfeit of Satan's creation, it'll be obvious by your life. People will know by your life. In other words, as Jesus taught, the tree will be known by its fruit. This is where that big word sanctification comes in. And it simply means working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Sanctification is a word that means growth in grace. Or what I call growing and showing. You're growing in faith and people can see it. You're growing more like the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you claim to serve, and it's showing. That's sanctification. Use it in a sentence with your friends this week. Use it in your life every week. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches about living out our faith before the watching world. Paul offers correctives for some of the demonstrated problems in the congregations in and around Corinth. James offers tests of the reality of professed faith. Throughout, he reiterates what his half-brother and Lord taught. A Christian is known by his or her faith. These are the themes that we'll be following for the next several months. May the Holy Spirit, who had these words authored, get inside us and push us and lead us to demonstrate who we are as His people. Let's pray. Father, we are Yours. And we want to be more like You. We know that we're not gods. We're not little gods. Never will be. We're imperfect human beings. But by Your grace, we're saved human beings. And we look to You to help us in our growth in grace. Thank You for Your servant, James. May we be like him as well. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.